God has gifted him to me to help me be a better pastor, a better man, a better husband, a better father. No, I love working with you. I tell my wife this, I tell folks this. I love serving the Lord together with Phil and just the gifts that God has given to him. I think, just from my very limited, weak perspective, I think it complements us well in our pastoral staff. So Phil, thank you for serving here. Thanks for being faithful and generous and loving this church. So, and again, just I thank you for the words that we shared as well. All right, we're in Proverbs chapter 11. Like I said before, as we jumped into Proverbs chapter 10, we went verse by verse. It's a long section if you're looking at this, to finish this book and still mapping it out. So today I'm trying something different than just verse by verse. Just because if you remember from last week, this section we're in, the second section of Proverbs, it's just filled with one proverb and then another proverb that sometimes don't build off of each other. Rarely do they build off of each other. They sort of take us all around life, and there's just this truth that God gives us in regards to how we should live. And so it's like we're ping-ponging back and forth, and they hit every area of our lives. And so I'm not going to do what I did last week, but instead, I'm going to organize this into four points that I think sort of hang together. So before we jump into this, let me pray. Heavenly Father, please pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, we desperately need you. Lord, we need you to speak to us. We want to hear your voice. Lord, we believe that you have breathed out these words so that we might hear your voice, that we might know you, that we might be taught, that we might be corrected. Lord, and we know that because we're in the book of Proverbs, you want to give us wisdom. And Lord, we desperately need it. Lord, teach us how to live this life that you've called us to. Teach us how to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Lord, show us what holiness looks like. Lord, use your word to accomplish your good purposes. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring encouragement to where encouragement's needed here today, that you would bring correction. Lord, where we find ourselves walking in foolishness, Lord, correct us, help us, Lord, because we want wisdom. Lord, we ask for wisdom. Guide us and lead us in wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, recently I was listening to an interview with Dave Granger. Anybody ever listen to Dave? I like Dave. I feel like Dave's pretty scripture, pretty helpful. And so when he speaks, I like to listen to him speak, but I also like to listen to him be interviewed by people. And so he was being interviewed, and he was being asked questions just about people in debt, you know, the standard Dave Ramsey type stuff. And as he was sharing with this person who was interviewed, he was just sharing that the average consumer debt per person in the United States is $35,000. And so I kind of fact-checked him, so I went around with his website. It's pretty close to that, right around the day. Dave was given a right answer there. And so that means the average American is carrying this much debt. So if you don't have it, it increases forever. So you get what I'm saying. This doesn't include your mortgage. It's just house and credit card and all that kind of stuff, your student loans or whatever that may be. And the interviewer was kind of taken back by this and continued to ask him questions. And they were trying to think through, like, how do you solve this problem? And if you listen to Dave, you know how Dave solves this problem. But the interviewer was just sort of speaking freely. And when he sort of shared what he thinks we should do, he said, I think we should just have everybody stop paying their debt. So have all Americans who owe debt in this consumer way just back up and do not pay this debt. And sort of like stick to the man. And because this person's coming from the point of view, like, these people who are offering this money to people at a very high interest rate, it's hurting them, and it seems sort of unethical at times. And he sort of laughed it off and just, you know, acknowledged that he was just acting out of the hostility in his head was his answer. Because you realize that if everybody just stopped paying their debts, like, what would happen to this world? If everybody just stopped. And so Dave kind of goes into that in a fascinating interview, but Dave's answers were a lot different than this man's. And this is why the reason why I'm sharing is that David answered like you think he would answer. So when this person would ask him a question, even along those lines, David would typically respond by sharing a problem. And then what stood out to me, this is why I'm sharing this with you, is what stood out to me is this person doing the interview. And this typically happens when people who aren't really believers interview Dave Ramsey and he starts with a problem. I'll say, that's really good. Where'd you get that from? And he's just like, the Bible. And it's just what God's word said. And so they talk about a really good interview. And then at one point, Dave sort of shared the following from his own life. He said, in regards to David declared bankruptcy and they were getting out, if you know his story, all that kind of stuff. He just said, hey, here's what we did. We started to handle money Bradford's way and what the Bible says. It's just all common sense. Live on a plan and get out of debt. So I share that with you because when we ignore God and we ignore his ways, what happens is we complicate life. We ignore common sense and we pursue foolishness. And so Dave was sharing God's wisdom, and it made sense. It surprised this guy, but it just makes sense. It's clear. So Dave's answer to the sort of debt crisis is help people learn how to manage their money and steward it according to God's word. Use wisdom. So you don't not pay your debts because you're the one that got yourself into the debt. So you have a responsibility to pay that back. And David uses the problem to share that. And again, it was like, whoa. And so God has given us wisdom. But when we ignore his wisdom, what we do is we then start to step into foolishness. And we start to step into chaos. And we create chaos as well. But then God, in his wisdom, gives us clarity. And he guides us in the lives that we've been created to live and called to live. And so we need wisdom. Proverbs verse 9, verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. God has created us to pursue wisdom, to find us, to get this. And when we get this, what he leads us into is a fruitful and happy life that honors and glorifies him. And I'm going to add to that, what we see throughout this book of Proverbs is we also get peace. There's a sense of peace in doing the things that God has created us to do. It helps find clarity in the midst of the chaotic world. And so this morning, in this text, here's what we're going to learn. Since God gives us wisdom to live fruitful and happy lives, we must embrace his wisdom as we follow Jesus. Emphasis on embracing God's wisdom. Listening to what God has to say. And by faith, following or obeying. And so, like I said, I'm going to sort of organize this in four points, and hopefully this makes sense. And so you're going to find yourself moving back and forth throughout this problem, because it's not like 1 through 6 is about this, and 7 through whatever is about this. And so I'm just going to gather them together under sort of these headings. And the first one, we see this. God gives us financial wisdom. God gives us financial wisdom. Verse 1. He writes, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just way is his delight. And just so you know, when you read Proverbs, like I feel like you gotta read them like that. Like you gotta get into it. And sometimes you gotta feel the wisdom, or you gotta feel the stupidity of foolishness, because that's how these are written. They're written poetically to get a point across. A common truth that is generally happens. Sometimes they're just observations of what he sees, and then there's just these statements. And so what he says here is a false balance, an abomination to the Lord, but a just way is his delight. So let's just imagine that you're a farmer. Let's just imagine that you've been working really, really hard on your land. You've been growing corn. You've been up early, you've been putting the work all day, and it's harvest time, and you harvest this corn, and it's the best harvest you've ever had. You've invested everything into this. That's how you think it. You've invested all in this. And your livelihood, your ability to provide for your family, your ability to survive until next harvest is based upon what you're going to make off of this harvest. And so you harvest this. You've done it. Like, you know you're about to strike it rich. It's been a good year. And so then you take your harvest to the person who's going to buy it from you, and he's got to weigh it. And so you put it on the scale, but what you don't know is the person who put the scale together is cheating you. And so the weight may say one thing, but in reality, it's not what it says. That's the picture God wants us to have for you. This person that is supposed to be buying your harvest is lying to you. They're actually stealing from you. Would you like that? Would you like that? Would you like it if the balance were off intentionally? Would you just be okay with that? Would you be okay with getting ripped off and walking away with less money? See, this is called stealing. And what we learn here is that the Lord hates it. It's an abomination. He hates when people and businesses rip off their customers. He hates it when people take advantage of others to get rich. When I was reading this, my first thought went back to me. So when I was younger, I used to collect baseball cards. Still got them in the basement somewhere there. But I had a cousin that was 5 years older than me. And I remember this was the first illustration I wanted to share with you. Was he talked me into trading my Martin Grace rookie card for a Mark McGuire rookie card. Said it was a great deal. Not even. He ripped me off. I feel like the Lord is just looking back and said, that was an abomination. You know what it's like? Get the point. The Lord has not created us to rip people off. It's created us to be honest, to pay people what they deserve for the services that they provide. He delights in those who are just, those who are honest and fair, those who don't lie to their customers and hide the truth in some fine print they know no one reads. The customer is not always right. Customer should never be lied to and ripped off. The Lord wants us to be honest. I'm going to let you guys come around because we have a standing. Verse 4 says this, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs never teaches us that wealth is sinful. In fact, last week we learned, it's actually a blessing. The Lord gives us wealth, he gives us finances to provide for us. We're called to enjoy what he gives to us, but we're never called to love. We're never called to worship it because riches do not profit in the day of wrath. And so what he's teaching us here is that money will not pay your way out of God's judgment. You're not going to find yourself standing before Jesus on that final day and being able to sort of tap your credit card. He's not going to look at your life and say, hey, I saw you did this, and you did that, and you ignored me here. You actually never believed in me. You never picked up your cross and followed me. But you have a huge bank account, and you can pull out your card, and you can just sort of tap it, or you can take your phone out and do that Apple Pay thing, and sort of double-click it, and then he's going to say, oh, wow, that was great. Come on in. It's absurd. Why would we think that? But that's the temptation we can get sometimes, is we can think riches and wealth will save you. And what Proverbs is teaching us here, it won't. It doesn't profit anyone in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And so again, you've got to think final day. We see this a lot in the book of Proverbs, is that God does bless us. Everything we have is a gift that God has given to us. All the money in your bank is a gift that God has given to you, and it's meant to be used for him and his glory, and it profits us nothing on that final day. But what it does is righteousness. And that righteousness is not our own. That righteousness comes to us from Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sins. And so we're called to believe in Jesus Christ, that we might receive a righteousness that is not our own, that we might be redeemed, and that by the grace of God, we might walk in righteousness. We're going to see that in just a second. Verse 7 says this: when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. Wicked people who hope in anything except Jesus will find themselves very disappointed when all of their wicked hopes are destroyed by the truth of who Jesus is. Again, this one sort of builds off of the last one. Just kind of getting to this point is money will not save anyone from God's wrath. And no one will ever take any of their wealth with them when they die. We like to be tempted and believe sometimes that what we're storing up is eternal. But it's not. When you die, you take none of it with you. When you die, none of it stands before Jesus and sort of buys your way into eternity. Verse 15 says this: whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm. But he who makes striking hands in pledge is secure. Now, we've talked about this one before, so I'm just going to briefly say a few things about it. It's not wise, according to Proverbs, to co-sign on a loan for someone you don't really know. The risk is rarely ever worth it. The chances of you personally suffering some sort of harm are great, even with the people you know. And so what you're doing is you're risking what you have for the sake of somebody else being able to pay off their loan. And so when I preached about this, I don't know, maybe a month or two ago, what was interesting is I started to talk to people and find out just a number of folks who have done this very thing, believers and unbelievers, who have co-signed for others. And so I was on the phone on the way home after that Sunday, and I was talking to, I think it was my dad, and I was just bringing this up. He said, "What'd you preach on about co-signing and all that kind of stuff?" And he's like, "Oh, why would you ever do that?" That was the first word out of my mouth. And then he shared this story of a neighbor of his who co-signed on a student loan for his daughter. And it was, I don't know how much, it was a lot of money. So it went really, really well until his daughter couldn't keep a job. And this guy's been paying off his daughter's student loan. This wasn't somebody he didn't know, this was somebody he did know. And so what wisdom teaches us here is we don't do that. We don't put up security for a stranger unless you want to suffer harm. Now verses 24 through 28 sort of hang together and build off of one another. Verse 24, we'll read these. 24 says, "One gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want." Verse 25, "Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and none who waters will himself be watered." 26, "The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it." 28, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the riches, the righteous, will flourish like a green leaf. The Lord has not given us money and riches to be greedy with, so that we can store up wealth for ourselves and live luxurious and comfortable lives. He gives us wealth to provide for our needs and also for the needs of others. Wisdom teaches us that it's good to give freely. And when we do give freely, we grow richer. It's weird. Like, when you think about it, when you look at biblical math, and you see how it works. But look, the Lord gives us money. He gives us wealth to steward these things. And what we learn here in these verses is that he wants us to be generous. And he encourages here that those who are generous, those who give freely, they grow richer. But the people who know they should give and decide instead to hold on to those things instead of give, he says they just suffer want. I think what's behind a proverb like this, in a section like this, it really comes down to who do you trust? Are you really going to trust the Lord with all that you have? Are you going to trust Him to help you manage your wealth? Or are you going to trust yourself? Are you going to be greedy with what he has, or are you going to be generous with what he has? The Lord calls for us to be cheerful givers. He calls for us to be generous in our giving, to look for ways to bless those in need. And what I would say here is this. We just had last week the ministry, Mercy Ministries coming, Covenant Mercies. We had, I think, 27 orphans on that back table that he brought for people in our church to sponsor. And I think we sponsored all of them but one, 26 of the 27. And so that's a significant investment. And on top of that, buying a number of things and then participating as much as you can. I bring that up because I would say this, you're a generous church. You're a generous church. You live out these problems. And I think wisdom would just say, keep living this way. Do not put your hope in your bank account. Don't put your hope in what you have. Trust in the Lord and see if he won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out the blessing until there's no more need. But the Lord takes care of his people. We're going to go out and point to the resource line. Disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Over and over again in the book of Proverbs, we will see that fools are associated with pride and the wise with humility. Proud people are arrogant people who think very highly of themselves. And just so you know, I say this a lot, but when we encounter a proverb like this, one of the things to think about is where do I fit? Because typically there's a comparing and contrasting going on. It's not just a, hey, I really want to do that. It's also one of these things where we say, well, where am I at today? So when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. So don't encounter God's word and God's wisdom and just say, well, I'll think about that. When we hit problems, we want to be looking for, like, look, Lord, where am I? Because he uses these things to guide us down the path of wisdom. Don't ever lose sight of chapter 9 as we work our way through this, where you have Lady Wisdom calling out and giving an invitation, and Lady Folly calling out and giving an invitation. All right? So we find ourselves here, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proud people are arrogant people who think very highly of themselves. They typically think of themselves as being the most important person in the room. They think their ways and ideas are the best ideas and ways. They don't typically consider the interests of others better than their own, and they definitely find it hard to outdo one another in showing honor. Because of their pride, they don't tend to be good listeners and learners. Proud people like to talk. Proud people like to share their ideas. Proud people don't like to ask questions. If they do ask questions, they're really just asking questions to kind of get their point across. When we think about proud people, what he's saying is proud people get disgrace. Proud people, it doesn't really end well for them. But humble people, he says, they get wisdom. Solomon tells us here that humble people, they're good listeners. They're curious. They don't walk in the room thinking, man, I can't wait to tell everybody about everything I've just learned and experienced today. They don't look to hold court. What they do is they look to get wisdom. They look to listen. They look to learn. And by the grace of God, what they get is they get wisdom. The way of the righteous is humility and not pride. It's the way of Jesus himself. Philippians 2 verse 8 says this, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So again, proud people, they get disgrace, but humble people, they get wisdom. So when we encounter this problem, we've got to ask ourselves, what do you want? What are you looking for today? Are you looking to get disgrace, or are you looking to get wisdom? See, proud people get disgrace, humble people, they get wisdom. So what do you want? Listen to these next four verses, and I've combined them. Verse 5 says this, the righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lusts. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. And we're going to skip to verse 19, where it says, whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Solomon continually helps us to see and understand that there are two paths in this world that we get to travel. We have the path of the righteous and we have the path of the wicked. The path of the righteous is straight. The path of the wicked is crooked. The path of the righteous, it's safe. It doesn't mean you're not going to experience some suffering or that kind of stuff, but it's typically the safe path. It's typically the path that you're going to find protection from a lot of foolish trouble. While the path of the wicked, it leads us into more and more wickedness. It's risky. It puts yourself out there to experience more harm because it's the path that God has called us not to walk down. It's impossible to enjoy this life that God has given to us by ignoring God, especially when we're taken captive by our lusts, as it says there in verse 6. Just think about this. Think about how many marriages have been destroyed because of spouses who were enslaved to their lusts. People who are desiring something that God has not given to them, whether that's sexual or financial or some other kind of God. Think lust. Think desiring something that God has not given to you, or desiring something that God has actually said no to. Think about how many marriages have been destroyed because of that. Wisdom teaches us here to deny ourselves, pick up our crosses, and follow Jesus, who died to set us free from the power of sin and live, to put those lusts to death. The path of the righteous leads to life, while those who pursue evil will die. And again, we ask ourselves this question, which path do you want? This is what I love about Proverbs as well. It's just really practical. It just sort of hits us right where we're at today. And when you just throw in a question based upon what we read, we get something like that. Well, what do you want? Do you want life? Or do you want death? Do you want protection? Do you want peace? Do you want clarity? Or do you want chaos? And so what we see in Proverbs is describing here in this section is that if you take the path of the righteous, if you pursue righteousness, if you pick up your cross and follow Jesus, you deny yourself, it leads to life. It leads to peace. There's clarity. Doesn't mean it's easy, but there's clarity. If you don't want those things and you're really interested in just God's wrath, you're really interested in chaos, you're really interested in making a mess of your life and the lives of those around you, then pursue the path of the wicked. Just ignore God. And so again, we just find ourselves, what do you want? What kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to honor God or not? John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So what wisdom is doing here this morning is she's crying out to us this morning to believe in and follow Jesus. You want that life? You receive it from Christ by faith alone in Him. To fight sin by confessing and turning away from it. To live an upright and godly life by faith in Christ. This leads us to our third point, where we see God gives us wisdom to live life with others. In verse 9, Solomon writes the following. He says, with his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. Godless men who ignore God speak in ways that are godless, and what they say, whether it is their godless advice or destructive words, ultimately ends in destroying the people they talk to. Don't you love his wisdom? Don't you love Solomon sharing wisdom like this? God breathing these words into him for us to understand that anything that is godless does not ultimately build up. It brings with it some destruction. If I don't give you worldly advice every Sunday we gather together, you might become a good citizen. If I just stood up here and we kept this Bible closed and we never opened it up at all, and I just shared sort of my thoughts on the day. And I have a lot of thoughts on the day. And it would be full of lots of sports illustrations and things like that. And it would be like, get out there and work hard. And I forget to say, as unto the Lord. And I just give you the worldly advice that you get all over the internet. Like, you might benefit from becoming a good citizen, but you profit nothing eternally from it. But that's what he's getting at here. Godless men ultimately end up destroying, and it's a reminder, we don't just live our lives for the here and now. We work as unto the Lord. We live our lives as unto the Lord. You love your wife as unto the Lord because we live out our lives in the fear of God. Without the fear of God, there's no wisdom. Without the fear of God, there's no hope. It leads to destruction. Godless answers don't work. What works is what is wise. What will bring joy to people is to share the good news about Jesus and to share God's word with them and to live in the good of it. Verse 10, we read this, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. Here Solomon shares an observation that when it goes well for the righteous, and for me, I think the church, think Christians, think about us living freely in the good of the gospel, openly in the city that we live in. He says, when it goes well for them, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, or when the wicked lose their influence on culture, this same city rejoices. There's a theme there. The Lord has prayed us to live a certain way. Whether you are a believer or not, typically there's a sense of nobody really wants to be suppressed by wickedness. For the most part, can we all agree on that? And all you have to do is think about those images where you see some evil, wicked dictator or something like that being taken out by some government. And what do the people typically do in the streets? What's that, Carter? Yeah, they're happy. They're happy. So there's wisdom here for those. Verse 14. Where there is no guidance, people falls, but in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. Lesson here. Wise leaders never lead alone. Left to ourselves, all we know is what we know. In God's wisdom, He's created us to be men and women who walk in community with others, who look to others for counsel and wisdom. And so what we learn from this proverb is we just desperately need each other. We desperately need other people's eyes on our lives. We desperately need one another's voices giving us counsel and feedback as God calls us to live the lives that we've been called to live. We need counsel. We need wisdom from others, helping us make wise decisions. Husbands need community groups. Husbands, be men's accountability groups or discipleship groups where you can sit in a room. And say, I'm so grateful for Phil Friesen and the leadership team and my friends. But Phil is one of those guys. I don't wait long when I'm walking through something that I can't figure out. I'm in a conflict with my wife, and you can ask Phil about this. And so I'll just come in there and I just share it with him. Phil, this is what's going on. This is what I said. What do you recommend? And I'm so grateful. Phil's way more godly than I am. Way more so. He's got almost 20 years on me, so he's had some time on this. Just turned 65. But he's a gift. He's a gift. My ability to leave my wife and my family all by myself, it's not going to go well. Because I can only see what I see, and I can only know what I know. And in this room, what I see is a lot of counselors, a lot of godly men who can help me in so many different ways. And that's what I think what we're learning here with Solomon as well is don't be alone. Don't live a life that is all by yourself, because all you ever think are your own thoughts. We need others to help us pick up our crosses and follow Jesus. Verse 12. Whoever overlooks his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. To belittle someone means to make someone seem unimportant or small. Proud people belittle others, because they think very highly of themselves and very little of others. God has created us all in his image after his likeness. He's given to each of us different gifts and different personalities. These differences don't make someone more valuable than the next person, because we need each other. And God's wisdom, he's created to work that way. You have a gift that I don't have. David Garrett can lead worship. I can't. You don't want me singing. I picked up the guitar. I couldn't tell you what a note is. I can pretend to play it, but I can't do what he did. There's things Phil can do. I can't do what Josiah does. But you all do have different gifts, and it benefits us. And we're called to live life together with those gifts, benefiting one another and not belittling one another. Because they're not like us. They're not gifted in this way. But a man of understanding is a man of few words. He recognizes that if he doesn't have anything good to say, he doesn't need to say anything. There's some wisdom here. You're going to see this a lot as Solomon speaks about words and the fool and the wise. And to me, as a sort of big picture view of it, what I would say is it's better most of the time not to say much. Especially the younger you are, or the more immature you are, it's better to listen, to pay close attention to what others are saying, and this is just lead with your mouth. It's better to sort of think about the things you're going to say before you actually say them. Wise people don't run their mouths. Verse 13, whoever boasts about slander reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Again, you see that wise people don't speak often. They especially don't share information about others that they shouldn't share, because it affects somebody's reputation in a negative way. But what we see here is, and this is important, I feel like we should repeat this over and over again, because it's a danger to us. It's a real temptation. Fools slander others. Fools slander people. Fools feel like they can say negative things about people when they're not present or when they are present. Fools think that they can slander others. Point is, slander is not good. Slander destroys relationships. It destroys reputation. So sitting around and saying things like, did you hear what so-and-so said? I can't believe they would do that. Sitting in the stands watching games and talking about a coach you know is slander. It sows deception, it sows disunity, and slander doesn't just destroy those relationships, it destroys churches. And it's subtle, and it's slippery. And in all my 20-some years of experience, I can probably count on, this hand, I'll be generous, two hands. The amount of times somebody has recognized they've slandered somebody and repented of it. Sorry, I'm like, you know what I mean? People talk and say things about people in the church and around us, and it gets around. And my experience would be this, not just in the church, but all around, who said that? And then I follow up, did you say this? No, I just said this person. I literally did this one time. And I follow up, I went to six different people, and it worked its way all the way back around. And then I went back around again. Like, somebody did it, but it slipped me. And we're sitting here, and Solomon's like, no, fools slander. Fools like to talk bad about others. Fools like to spread information they shouldn't be spreading. And I would say this, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Slander will destroy your marriage. Slander will destroy your relationships in the church. Slander will destroy every relationship you have. And one day you yourself will be slandered, and it will destroy you, because that's what slander does. In our fourth and final point, we see this. God gives us wisdom, or gives wisdom, to men and women. In Proverbs 16, Solomon writes, a gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. Just so you know, that second part is not good. A gracious woman is someone who asks for the benefit of others without expecting anything in return. Think selfless. Think servant. Think generous and kind. Think about the moms in this church, because that's what I think about. A gracious woman is a woman who consistently and faithfully considers the interests of others and seeks to serve those interests without a reward. She genuinely loves others and looks for ways to serve others, expecting nothing in return. I think about moms with kids here, just young kids. You just wake up and give your life away, and you get a hug off, some of you get different hugs throughout the day, but they just keep messing up what you're cleaning up all day long. And you keep teaching them the same thing over and over again, and you'd like a little bit more gratitude, or you'd like this, or you'd like to see a little bit of progress. What I say is live in this verse. Live in this verse. A gracious woman, she gets honor. You might not get it from your kids immediately. You might not get it until they're older. They have kids, and they look back and they say, wow, you did a lot for me. That's not the honor we're looking for here. We're going to get honor. You're going to get honor. That honor is going to be from the Lord, because he sees it. He sees every time you go back and pick up that. He sees you reminding him, doing the same thing over and over again. He sees your desperateness. But we don't do it, or you don't do it for the thank you from your kids. You do it because you know that the Lord will give you his honor. And the Lord's proud of you, because he's created you to do this. This is the good thing. The good thing is to get up and give our lives away without expecting much in return, knowing that there is a return. And that return is ultimately from the Lord. And that's going to be better than any return you could ever get here on earth. Now, the other side of this is just points out, violent men get riches. Like, again, that's not a good thing. You might get money, but that's all you get. You don't get that honor that those gracious women get. Violent men can go and take whatever they want. Take their military with them. Do whatever you got to do. Intimidate somebody to get those things. And you might get riches, but what he's saying is, you're not getting that honor. Don't be fooled. You might pad your bank account because you're an angry person, because you're a violent person, but the Lord's not going to give you his honor for that. Verse 17 says, a man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. A man who looks out for others and considers their interests better than his own benefits himself. I would say this, no one likes violent men. No one likes violent men unless you're at war and you need a violent man to do a violent act for the glory of God. And that's not going to happen here in this church. That's probably not going to happen in your home. That's probably not going to happen in
your neighborhood.
The Lord has called us to be kind, to be merciful, to be gracious, to be leaders who consider the interests of those we're called to serve better than our own. Would you rather be for a boss who's mean or kind? That's how I think about these problems. They start asking questions. You think wives and kids would like to be around an angry and violent husband and dad? If you want your wife to love you and your kids to respect you, Solomon would say, try being kind to them. Try being considerate of them. It means you lead. It doesn't mean you give them what they want, whatever they want. It just means you lead with kindness instead of this intimidation, this violence, this cruelty. Cruel people push people away while kind people invite others into their lives. This is our final verse, verse 22. It's probably the most fun one out of all of them, depending where you're at in life. Verse 22. Like a gold ring and a pink snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Okay, just out of curiosity, how many of you think pigs are attractive? Hey, you can raise your hand. I had a teacher in high school. She collected pigs. She loved pigs. And I don't think Solomon was here trying to help us understand. I want you to think of pigs attractive. I think he wants us to be thinking of an ugly pig that just crawled out of the mud, rolled around in it. Now I want you to imagine this same dirty, ugly pig full of mud with this valuable gold ring in its snout. Now, does that gold ring make this pig attractive? It's not supposed to. It's still a dirty, ugly pig. Solomon's teaching us here that it doesn't matter how beautiful a woman is on the outside, how dressed up she might be, how much mascara and makeup she has on. A woman without character, a woman without discretion, a woman without godly character is that pig. It's that dirty pig. That's what he wants us to think about. Beauty comes from the inside. Trevor Longman writes the following, says, as one looks at a pig and sees only the gold ring, so is a man who is so enamored by a woman's physical beauty. The sage is warning those who will listen that the beauty is not worth all the problems that a woman's indiscretion will bring to him. What he's kind of getting at there is like imagine Solomon talking to his son, and he shares this illustration, and he's just like, listen here, son, there's a lot of beautiful women out there who lack godly character. Do not be trapped by them. Don't buy the bait and switch. You know what I mean? Does anybody know what I mean? Don't be enamored by the gold ring when she's still just this pig in the mud. It sounds weird to even say it like this, but it's here. You know what I mean? Character matters. Character matters. The woman with discretion is honest. And Solomon discussing this with his son. He wants his son to see this. He wants young men to see this. Don't just look at the gold ring in the pig's nose. Pay attention to the character. Pay attention to who she fears, who she follows, who she worships. Don't just look at the gold ring in her nose. You can dress the thing up, but in the end, it will always be a pig. As you leave here this morning, you have a choice to make. You can either walk down the path of righteousness, or you can choose the path of the wicked. You can either pick up your cross and follow Jesus and get wisdom, or you can ignore Jesus and do whatever you want. One leads to life, one leads to death. I think Solomon urged us here this morning, choose wisdom. Embrace wisdom. Don't embrace all of these today, but pick one. Pick one. By the grace of God, seek to apply this one thing. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we ask that you would continue to give us wisdom. Lord, that you would speak to us and guide us and lead us. Lord, that we would love Jesus more than anything else in this world. Lord, that you would honor you in our lives. Lord, that you would guide guide us and lead us. Lord, you bless us. You bless our church. Lord, you give rest to those who need rest today. Lord, you give encouragement to those who need encouragement today, Lord. And you fill us all with your Spirit that by your power, Lord, we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. As you leave, may the Lord bless you. May he pour out his Spirit upon you. Have a great Sunday.